We've been moving through the book of Acts, and we'll be back there next week. But I took a couple of weeks off. We have been following the growth of the early church from the resurrection till Paul's ministry. And one of the things I hope you're seeing in that, you know, we're 20 chapters in. It was hard. Growing the church was hard, and it still is hard. I didn't move. No. Jackie uses a word that I don't forget. She says it's messy. Things are messy, you know. Human relationships are messy. And we see that. Many people, when they talk about the books, the book of Acts, have this idealistic sense of, you know, they just roared through everything and they were highly respected and they established churches and the fellowship was wonderful. And as we've worked through the book of Acts, we've seen a lot of stuff that wasn't easy and wasn't wonderful and was really hard. Getting beat up in every city you go to is not really the kind of welcome that most of us would look at. We're like, okay, I think I'll go fishing today. Tent making sounds like a good idea. I'll go back to that. He's about to finish his third journey, and some interesting questions are going to arise for that. And we left him bidding his farewell to the elders of Ephesus. But I took time out to discuss verse 29, when it said there, the wolves will come after the flock and try to destroy. And we spent a little bit of time identifying wolves from the outside. But I also wanted to spend some time looking at the wolves that attack us from the inside. Wolves of our own making sometimes. Wolves of our own creation. And I took the time, if you were here last week, to put up the whiteboard. I had a 4x8 whiteboard up here, and I drew some diagrams on it. Some of you weren't here, and I want to just review it really quickly before I go on. And it was basically this diagram on a whiteboard. So if you have that, I just said that God existed, but sin came along and messed everything up. And on the left is the functioning of a non-Christian. The body comes first. It usually dominates the will, the emotions. It dominates the soul. And the spirit is basically dead to God, with just the whispering of God saying, come back to me. We can see that in the drug addict. Doesn't necessarily want to be a drug addict, but the body is dominant. And the spirit does not make sufficient difference because the person is dead to God. And then on the right, we said that when we become a Christian, our sins are covered with Christ's blood, so we no longer have evil. we no longer look evil in God's eyes. He looks at us and he sees Christ's blood and he says, I'm pleased with you. The atonement has been made for you. And then it's flipped around. The spirit now is alive to God and gives direction to the being, to the person. It tells the soul, which remember was the will and the emotions, what to do. And in turn, that should control and give the body direction. And that it does. But the problem is we still have our old nature, our old bodies that drag us down. Our old bad habits, they didn't all go away when we got saved. We won't enjoy that until we leave this body. And we have new bodies. And the Bible talks about that as well. And then we talked about the soul, the will, the emotions, and the intellect have many voices crowding in on it. For those of you that were here can remember it. And we listed some of those, and everybody has their own that they've chosen, you know, TV, internet. We listed pastors up there. Just all these people telling you what's true and what's not true. Your old sin nature, the devil. They're all telling you what you should do. And then we threw out the verse. We threw a number of verses out, but one of them was Hebrews 4:12. The word is God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the soul and spirit, judging the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God's words are the means by which we can discern between God's voice and all the other voices that crash in upon us. And if we're focused on his word, then we have I don't know if I want to call it a chance. We have the potential to make it through life without destruction. But the devil's really good at getting us sidetracked on all the other voices that come around us. So, and even though, if you notice, we have right standing with God, and the blood of Christ is our atonement, our battle's not over. Our daily struggle with the world and the flesh of the devil continues. God never looks at us again and sees us lost in sin. That would be an incomplete atonement on God's part. He always looks at us and sees that issue, the issue of our eternal rest in Him, is settled, because the blood has made us righteous in His sight. However, we can still sin, and in doing so, limit our growth and closeness with Him, our fellowship with Him, as we can offend those around us and limit our fellowship with those around us. But the walk with the Lord as a believer, He says the burden is easy and the yoke is light. We don't have to go through a whole lot of hoops and tricks and crawling on our knees 100 steps or laying on our face. And He's a very good God, and He is very, very good to us. When sin begins to drag you down, we have verses in the Bible and principles in the Bible to carry us through these tough times, these self-doubting times. I mentioned it once before, but I'll mention it again. In the Old Testament, there are five sacrifices, five major categories of sacrifices: the burnt, the peel, the peace, the sin, and the trespass. The only way I can remember them is when I was in Bible school. They, you know, that B-I-B-L-E song, that the B-I-B, well, they said, the B-M-P-S-T-E, yes, that's the law for me. You know, so it was the Jewish version, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, I've been able to remember them. And the first three were for praise and thanksgiving. So in other words, the majority of sacrifice wasn't a negative thing. Like we think of sacrifice as a negative thing. It was a good thing. It was something you wanted to do. You sacrifice. I mean, it's like I sacrificed my singleness for married life. See, that was not a hard choice for me to make. Married life is much superior to me than singleness. So we have a kind of a negative view of sacrifice, but in this case, it was super, super positive view, something they love to do, to thank the Lord for His goodness. But the last two, the sin and the trespass, were for the issues of sin that remained. And one of them, the sin offering, was for sins of willful disobedience. And things that you knew were wrong. I should not take Dennis's airplane, so that would be wrong. Of course, he'd shoot me, so I wouldn't get it done anyway. But the trespass was for sins of ignorance, things that you didn't even know that God took offense to. They were wrong. You shouldn't have done it, but your sinful nature doesn't even pick up on it. And I think we could identify that way as well. So God made a provision for any possibility of sin for the people of Israel. The New Testament no longer demands sacrifice. It just asks for honesty with God. But the same kind of sins still exist in our lives, ones that we choose to do and ones that we just kind of stumble into and we're not very sharp about discerning. If He says the yoke is easy and the burden is light, that means we don't have to go to the temple. We don't have to go offer a sacrifice up for anything. We don't have to impress Him with our sincerity. We don't have to sit on a post and be silent for 10 years to prove that that we are committed to Him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is not a long time, and you don't need to wait till night and make a big deal about it, or you don't need to go to some place and kneel before somebody and make a big deal about it. Just, you've probably heard the phrase, keep short accounts with God. You know, just make it quick. Lord, I messed up again. Sometimes I put it this way, and you can put it however you want, because you have your own relationship with God. I said, Lord, I can't believe I'm asking You again to, you know, I'm not asking to be saved, but I'm asking Him, I want fellowship with You again, and I know that I acted in my own flesh. But you said you would always forgive me. You would always draw me close again because of the blood of Christ. So it's on his blood that I ask you once again to forgive me and draw me close. And remember, this is not forgive for eternal standing. This is for close fellowship that we're talking about. So that would be the sin of willful disobedience. But there's also the sins of ignorance that I commit. And they are many. And so he cannot allow sin to multiply in my life. I use this illustration. I don't know if it's a good one or not. Every illustration I use is extremely limited. But I had four children. I still have four children. And when they were little, if one of them went up and slapped my wife, I wouldn't say, okay, let me bless you with a new bicycle. There would be something between us that needed settled before we could enjoy each other to the fullest. And I think that God just doesn't want us to stand in our own and say we're really good on our own. We're just fine. Because we're not just fine. He needs to keep us close. And it's just so simple. The yoke is so easy and it's so light. He doesn't ask to earn it. We don't claim that we merit it. We just say, based on the finished work of Christ, can we just be in fellowship again closely? If he allowed sin to multiply in my life, I would become a complete disaster and unfit for the work of any kind of sharing of the gospel. So since we can't identify every sin for the second one, and many of us have done things that we don't recognize as sin, I don't know if you look back in your life and said, that was a pretty ugly time in my life. I did some things there that, you know, I'm not very proud of. But there's verses for that too. Because see, if you had to confess every sin, then you'd have to remember every sin, right? And that's a trap the devil gets us into. What if you forgot one? Then all of a sudden is fellowship broken with you and God? Not in the slightest. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all sin. Walking in the light, the way I look at it, is just trying to walk in fellowship, daily close to the Lord. If you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, he's not going to hold out on you because you forgot to confess one sin. I put it this way, if he convicts me of a sin in my life, I make it right with him. And if I have to, I go make it right with whoever, if it involves somebody else. And then I just enjoy his fellowship again. And that is keeping his words directing my soul, my will, and my emotions. So the blood of Christ as our atonement accomplishes two things for us. It places us eternally in God's family as God's child. We have a place with God forever, and nothing we can do changes that. If you remember the story of Abraham, when God made a covenant with Abraham. You guys remember the story? And back then, if you made a covenant with somebody, let's say I'm going to buy Dennis's airplane, since we're on Dennis's airplane, and we wanted to make a public declaration, we'd take an animal, we'd cut it in half, and then we would join arms and walk between the halves, and that cemented the agreement. When God makes his agreement with Abraham, it says, he put Abraham to sleep and walked through alone. You understand what that means? His covenant to Abraham doesn't rest on any part of Abraham being able to live up to his half of the agreement. And that's the way the blood of Christ is for us. There's nothing about what Christ did for us that rests on our half. It'd be an insult to say half. And any part of ours to hold up our agreement and earn or merit salvation. He is the hero. All salvation rests with his work, his finished work for us, created, carried through, completed, and continues to work in us for that. But the second part is that sin can interrupt our close fellowship and walk with the Lord. And the blood of Christ also continually forgives us of those offenses if we walk in the light of his fellowship. So the one is a provision for daily offense, forgiven as we confess, and the other is for eternal standing with Him. If we lose sight of the blood, the sufficiency of the blood of Christ for our shortcomings, there's no other means, nothing else to stand on. You know, you can't stand on your works, you can't stand on religious systems or and we're glad that His blood continually cleanses us, even without our knowing it at times when we are not understanding the length and depth of our offense. And when we do that, when we walk close with the Lord and we have that close fellowship, we can claim with Paul on the verse that I've read and I often quote and sometimes misquote it, Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Excuse me. The devil doesn't want us to walk freely. So he wants to take any accountability that we have and make it a work that we perform to earn merit with God. Accountability to God is not earning merit with Him. It's just agreeing with Him on the limits of our knowledge and our wisdom. The purpose of the diagram that I put up there was to point out the challenge of hearing His voice. The devil will do anything he can to keep you from hearing God's voice. He will fill every minute of your life with busyness. He will fill every... How many of you get in the car and the first thing you do, you turn the radio on? You know, all of a sudden there's no time to think because you're there. You know, you go in the house, you do whatever. And some of us have grown to like stillness and quietness and calmness. But I also work with young people a lot, or have. And there's not a lot of time that they like quiet. Because when there's quiet, and a lot of people don't like quiet at all, because when there's quiet, the voice of the Lord starts coming in and saying, what about this? What about that? Are you focused on the things you should be? And it's easy for us to not be. So the challenge of hearing is a voice among all the other voices is a challenge. And the devil will continue to try to keep you from doing it. The thing about God's voice is sometimes it's pretty loud, but sometimes it's pretty quiet. And you have to be ready to hear it as it comes. So... The only answer that I know to be sure that the Bible gives me is that one. To hear the voice carefully, to get the direction I need, is to have His word. Now this is an interesting thing, because I defined His word last week to you, but you have to understand that at this time, in their minds, the New Testament is not complete. So He's still saying that you can know God and what He demands of you by knowing the Old Testament. The Old Testament has a purpose in our life, and it wasn't to make us feel perfect. It wasn't to justify us before God. The law was never to make us justified. The purpose was to make us feel condemned. Isn't that kind of negative? Do you know how hard it is to make the average person humble themselves before God? I have a lot of non-Christian friends. They simply will not do it. And I don't know if we have. But I'll leave that up to you to define whether you have or not. I think, could I say we're in the process? Would that be a fair statement? We're in the process of humbling ourselves before God. It's a struggle that we will have our whole life. But that Old Testament was to position us to know that we had fallen short. So when Christ was offered to us, the good news, additional news from the knowledge of God was brought along and laid beside it. It completed His redemption process for us. And His redemption process has always been, what did John the Baptist say when he came? Repent and hear the good news. You know, that's coming. And that's what they all said. That was the thing, is we repent, we humble ourselves before God, then we hear and have the good news that can help carry us. I don't think we can hope to win the struggle without God's word in our hearts and minds. His word is the basis for hearing His voice among all others. And remember, the devil doesn't present God's words as opposite to his or as opposite to our carnal desires. He runs his lie as close to the truth as possible. You guys remember in the Garden of Eden, did God really say? He didn't come and say, God didn't say you couldn't do this. He just kind of questions, you know. He just throws it out there, lays it in there really close. And we don't even, often we can't tell when we just slipped over. We just slipped over from what God said to what humanism said, to what religion said, to what my heart wanted. Because I really wanted this, but I didn't think he'd let me. But I've now convinced myself I can do that. That rarely ends well, by the way. I just thought I'd point that out. It tempted Adam and Eve, even though they'd never been tempted before. So this is how strongly it appeals to us. It destroys us, and we can't see nearly as clearly as they did. So cut away the voices if you can. This can mean some hard choices. Maybe the TV disappears from your home. I was talking with a couple yesterday, and I can't remember exactly how they put it, but one of them put out the possibility that TV is one of the plagues of the end times to destroy us, you know. And I kind of like that because I think it's done a lot of damage, right? But it could be a good thing too. I'm not criticizing it. All these things are given us to be good, but they're corrupted and then they're not good. You know, movies could be great if they inspire me to be mindful of God and to love God and to be thankful to God. But most movies, that isn't their purpose. At least I don't think so. I didn't go very often. I told you before, I did go to Chariots of Fire though. That was, I think, 1980 or something. I went to the VeggieTales Jonah because I wanted to support, you know, a movie showing in the... I didn't think it was totally biblically accurate, but I enjoyed it anyway. So continue to cut away those voices. You may have to limit what you look on the internet. You may have to limit what you read on many of the sites. And we're not cutting them away to earn merit with God. We're not cutting away to become a pietistic person. We're cutting them away so that we can hear his voice. The hardest thing for young people might be to move away from friends. I've got a number of young people that I've been trying to help, but their friends just keep burying them. And sometimes the nicest of young people, they're the ones that get caught because they're not as deceitful as their friends. And so moving away from friends is hard, you know. But it can be adult friends too. It can be certain situations, you know. They might not be the best places to hang out as an adult man or an adult woman. You have to decide on what these are going to be. And as I said, you're not cutting them away out of your life. You're not removing them to earn merit because they don't earn merit. You're cutting them away to not drag you down so that you can hear God's voice. If you remember, Jesus did say at one point, I came to divide. It's a little harsh statement, right? I mean, it didn't say I came to make everything easy. I came to make everything wonderful. I know a couple of young men in particular, I know a couple that aren't making it with their friends, but one finally just said, I'm done. Got rid of his phone, moved in with a distant relative, and it was the only way he could break from what was happening to him. So, you know, I didn't know. And he was trying to pour himself into the Word, and he had a devotion book, and he was trying to be faithful, but the pull of the friends was too strong. So sometimes hard decisions have to make. When Jesus said he came to divide, it doesn't mean he came because he wanted to make disharmony, but he wanted us to hear his voice among all other voices and to follow him. He tells us that his word will help us make it through these tough choices. Remember, I said a while back, I heard a Jewish person say, in prayer, we talk to God, but God talks to us when we read his word. And, you know, they're not sitting there waiting for some ethereal voice to come in and say, Mary, Julie. You know, I mean, that would be nice, I suppose, if you knew a Julie that was worth marrying. But, you know, is that's not, you know, he's saying be conformed to my image and the choices you make will be good choices. And that's where we want to go. He tells us his word will help us make it. And so I think we need to stay in his word and be students of it. The early church was called followers of the book, or followers of the way. And the way was found in the book. Remember, we don't follow the book just to learn the book. We don't study Acts just to learn history. We're not after content for content's sake. We're after hearing his voice giving us direction, clear direction, as clear as we can handle, as clear as he can understand. And our Christian culture in America, anyway, is moving further and further away from the book, from content, from and saying, I'll hear his voice in some other way. This gets pretty subjective, though, because it usually is wrapped around a very charismatic leader who gives you his word in some special, thrilling way. So I have a little homework for you for next week. Ted, you're not going to be here, so I'll give you a call to see if you did it. No, I'm kidding. I don't know how many of you spend much time looking at your Bible, but if you have a few minutes and you want to look at something next week, most Bibles, the NIV, the King James, or the ASV, or most of them have a little intro paragraph at the beginning of the book. And in that intro paragraph, you have the dates when that book was written. For instance, all the epistles, Corinthians, Thessalonians, it says what date? When Acts was written. So if you want a bit of a timeline about these missionary journeys and how they're going, you can look at that. It says who the author is. It says what the theme of the book is. If you don't know, I was looking at, I looked through all of them just because I was kind of interested in the timeline, and I found it very interesting to study Galatians. Since I was reading from Galatians, I was looking at Galatians. Do you guys know how to remember those four books in a row? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Girls eat potato chips is what I heard. I don't know if that's... It stuck with me, though, you know what I mean? So you can kind of maybe remember it that way. But at the beginning there, excuse me, it says, author's Paul, date of writing, 49 or 52... AD, which is, this is written before they changed the common era thing. Theme, salvation by grace. Sometimes if we just knew that, if we just knew what an epistle would give us. Ephesians, the church, Christ's body is the theme. You know, if you just maybe even took these out and just wrote them down. And then somebody asked me, what about grace? How could I learn about grace? You'd say, well, it seems like Galatians might be a good book for you to look at because that's the whole theme of the book. We don't even often know that much. And so I found it beneficial. And you might. And then, you know, there's two or three paragraphs that help me understand when I read. And in the future, when you're reading through a book, you might read that first. It's not to bias your opinion, but it gives you the view from 10,000 feet. You know, you kind of have the view. And then as you get into the book, you move down. And then if you get into word studies, you move down even into closer. But if we really want to know his word and have it make the difference in our lives, there's a certain amount of responsibility, I think, that we each have for our faith in studying that and learning from it. And cutting away the part that we know that isn't true, and then applying the part that we think is clearly his word to us, to our actions and our deeds. Let's pray. Lord, you are incredibly good to us all the time. Thank you for the blood of Christ, giving us right standing with you. I also thank you for the blood of Christ continuing to give me right standing with you. You have been so long-suffering toward each of us. Please help our body to continue to try to encourage each other in our spiritual life, in our growth. I ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.